Galatians chapter 4. Today we will, Lord willing, finish the chapter. We're going through Galatians chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And our text will be verses 15 through 31. We'll pick it up where we left off last week. So I'll have you turn there if you're not there already. And once you do, if you're able, I'll ask you to stand. You can follow along as I read. If not, that's all right. Where you're seated, beginning in verse 15, the Apostle Paul is really showing us a side to himself in this letter to the churches in the area known at the time as Galatia. And he's really, I think, hurting. And he's talking to them about how he once really had a good relationship with them, but he does not any longer have that relationship with them. So he says, verse 15, "Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people," speaking of the Judaizers, "are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children," verse 19, "for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you," speaks to the love that he had for them. "How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai, speaking of the law, and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, verse 25, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But, verse 26, the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, 'Be glad, barren woman, you who have never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now." Boy, is that true. Just go to Israel. "But what does Scripture say? 'Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son.' Therefore," verse 31, "brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." Let's pray. If you would join with me, we'll ask God's understanding and blessing on our understanding. Father in heaven, I want to ask you at this time, and I think I do so on behalf of everyone here in this wonderful church today, to get our attention and keep our attention by the Holy Spirit so that we don't miss anything that you have for us in your word today. Lord, we desperately and even readily admit our need for you to speak into our lives. Lord, we posture ourselves before you hungry and thirsty, knowing that only you can satiate that hunger and thirst. So, Lord, will you? We're asking you in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So today's teaching is going to be part two of a series I've titled, Why I Keep Failing. As we've just read and are now about to see, Paul is once again finding himself in this unenviable position of having to rebuke and correct these Galatian churches, and make no mistake about it, he takes no delight or pleasure in doing this. As we just read, he even says as much, "Oh, how I wish I didn't have to take this parental tone with you, but I have to correct you. There has to be a sanctified chastising here because you guys are wrong as wrong can be. And it grieves my heart so. Having fathered you in the faith," he likens himself as to a spiritual father, and rightfully so. But what's interesting in the text that we just read is that he also likens himself unto a spiritual mother, travailing in labor. He says, once again, I feel like I have to go back into the labor room, go through all the labor pains again until Christ be formed in you. You really come away with this impression that Paul is just really grieved for and even hurt by these Galatians and what they were doing and what was happening in these churches. Well, what was happening? Well, these churches were riddled with failure and defeat. They had to be. They were in this miserable condition because they had been deceived by these Judaizers, these legalists, if you will, who had somehow been met with a measure of success in duping them, deceiving them into going back to the law. And Paul's like, what are you thinking? Do you realize what you're doing? Why would you want to go back to the slavery and bondage in the law? Do you realize what the law requires? Why would you want to unnecessarily subject yourself to the law that you've been freed from? Last week we used the example of an inmate who had served their time and was now free, choosing to go back into that prison cell. That's what they were doing. That's what it would be like, as absurd as that sounds. That's what they were doing. Well, this was not only a problem, I'm going to say this was a deadly and dangerous problem. And I don't think it's possible to overstate the seriousness of legalism. And I call it, and you'll forgive me, the insidious ugliness of legalism. The insidious ugliness of legalism. Why? Because what makes legalism so insidious, so ugly, so apart from all that we know to be true about the person of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus Christ, is that it shifts our focus away from Jesus. It takes our focus, instead of being on what God did for us, now onto being what I do for God instead. And that is a bottomless pit. It is a deadly danger, if I can say it that way. What it does is it enslaves us and, if you will, sentences us to utter and total and complete failure. Why? Because it is impossible. The law is impossible to keep, and it is impossible to merit the blessing of God. There's no way. The law was never given for us to keep. You realize that, right? The Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, as Paul refers to and illustrates with Hagar and with Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac. The law, the Ten Commandments, were never given to us for us to keep. Are you kidding me? Who could possibly keep them? We've broken every single one of them. They were only given to show us our true condition before a perfect and righteous and holy God. The law was given to show us us and to show us our need for the Savior, because we've all transgressed the law. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when I come to that realization, the law becomes like this schoolmaster, which Paul also referred to and used the illustration of. It takes me by the hand from that law, which condemns me, rightfully so, and it takes me to the Savior, for whom Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation, no guilt. I have been set free. I have been set free from the condemnation under that law. Why and how? Because Jesus became sin for me, died for me, and now because the Son has set me free, I am free indeed. I am no longer a slave. I am no longer bound by the law. Well, does that mean that the law is of no use? Absolutely not. Not one jot, not one tittle. The law has been fulfilled. It's still in place. It served its purpose. I liken it to a sign in town that points you to Kaneohe and says 13 miles to your destination. So that's what the sign is there for, to show me where my destination is. So now I reach my destination in Kaneohe. Is the sign of no use? No, it served its purpose. It's still there. Not one jot, not one tittle has passed from that sign. It has been fulfilled. And that's what Jesus did with the law. He fulfilled the law. See, under grace, it's not what I do for God. It's what God has already done for me and instead of me that determines his blessing on me. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to these Galatian Christians. But the problem with these Galatian Christians was that going back under the law was the very thing that was leading to their constant failure. Listen, I don't care who you are or who you think you are, but there's nothing you can do or I can do, no matter how hard we try, to ever succeed in meriting God's favor, in deserving God's blessing. And this is why Paul is trying to bring them back to their senses. He's explaining to them what I like to call the why behind the what of their failure. And we saw the first why last week in verses 1 through 5, and it's that of forfeiting freedom. And this is deliberate. See, by going back under the law, you're in effect deliberately choosing to forfeit the freedom that you've been given. And getting back to this insidiousness of legalism, when you think about it, it is a slap in the face of the Savior of the world. Because listen to what it insinuates. It insinuates that we somehow, apart from Christ, can do that which Christ came to do for us. In other words, Jesus, wow, you came to earth, became a man, died on the cross willingly for the sins of mankind, Well, thank you, but no need. Wow. No, that's what Paul said earlier, prior. You make what Jesus did mean nothing. And that's blasphemous, isn't it? To even suggest it, to utter those words that the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ was in vain? How is that even possible to enter one's mind? Because what you're saying is, I don't need you, Jesus, I can do it myself. And you forfeit that freedom that is yours under grace in so doing. Now, when you do that, here's what happens. And here's what was happening to these Galatian Christians. They were subjecting themselves to the laws of cause and effect. Because now they're outside of grace. See, under grace, within grace, and because of grace, God no longer deals with us on the basis of what we really deserve. That's God's grace. We're not under the law, which we would deserve everything under the law. But under grace, God deals with us in an entirely different matter. In other words, the good we do cannot justify us, nor can the bad we do condemn us when we're under grace. If we choose to remove ourselves out from underneath the grace of God and subject ourselves to the law, all bets are off, for lack of a better way of saying it. The second reason we looked at last week in verses 6 through 14 is that of forgetting that he's my loving heavenly Father. And for those of you who were here last week, we went into great detail on this. This is huge. This changes everything. What Paul is saying here is that if I see God as a taskmaster instead of a loving heavenly Father, well, then I don't stand a chance. And under the law, that's how I have to see him. He can never be pleased. I can never please him. I can never obey him perfectly. I will always fall short. I will always fail. But now you move that aside and take that off the table, and instead you see him as a Father in heaven who loves you so much, and you're the heir as the son? Oh, do you know what that means? I was telling my two sons, you know, you're going to be an heir. They looked around and said, to what? Anyway, so enough of my problems. Let's, you're my son. I'm your father. And they're looking at me like, wow, Dad, get some sleep. See, we now have this intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, so much so that we can call him, and I know this jams people's gears, and we talked about this again last week, but we can call him Daddy. That alone changes the complexion of the relationship significantly. Daddy. Baba in Arabic. Chinese too. Abba in the Hebrew and the Aramaic. It's an intimate calling out and crying out to your daddy in heaven. And please, for those of you, and my heart goes out to you, who had a horrible relationship with your earthly father, please don't look at your heavenly father through the lens of your earthly father. In fact, if anything, it's because of that relationship that you didn't have with your earthly father that you can have that with your heavenly father. He's your daddy in heaven, and you can talk to him that way. This is the unconditional agape love from my Father, and it's predicated upon that which Jesus did in my stead, and it makes me acceptable no matter what. And there's nothing I can do to make him love me less or more. And aren't you glad, by the way? Sometimes, I mean, rough week, kind of messed up. I'm not talking about, I'm really careful when I say things like that, because if I'm looking in one particular direction, someone's going, he knows. I'm not doing that. Let me close my eyes. You know, you had a rough week last week. And you think, man, I better keep my distance. God's not too happy with me right now. No. God doesn't deal with you on that basis. He loves you. He loves you so much. Well, this brings us to our text today in verses 15 through 20. And a third reason for constantly failing and falling. And this is a biggie. It's that I reject those who tell me the truth. This is what basically, and this is a difficult portion of Scripture here in God's Word, and maybe not for the reasons that one might think. It's difficult for me personally because Paul has been hurt by the Galatians. Now, I'm not soliciting sympathy or pity for Paul. Paul, you know, could hold his own, right? Paul had thick skin, but he loved them so much. And isn't it true that when you love someone so much, they can hurt you? I think about a parent with a child. You love your children so much, and they're wayward, and man, they hurt you. They bring so much. Well, why? Because you love them so much. And this is the heart of the Apostle Paul. You know, he's basically reminding them, you know, there was a time not too long ago when you would have done anything for me. You would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me, which leads many to believe that he had a problem with his eyes. Some even think that was his thorn in the flesh, that God wouldn't remove after he prayed and asked God, and God just said, no, I'm going to leave it there because it keeps you humbly dependent upon me. And by the way, that might be a word for somebody here today too. You've prayed and you're going through something, you've been going through something for an elongated period of time, and you can't understand for the life of you why it is that God doesn't just take it out and take you out of it and take it out of you, perhaps better said. And oftentimes, I know in my own life, with the trials that I go through, that God uses those trials to keep me humbly dependent upon him, and he needs to, and by the way, I want him to. I think of it this way. If I knew what God knew, I would want God to answer the prayers that I pray the way God answers the prayers that I pray. I don't want him answering my prayers the way I want him to answer my prayers, because I don't know the end from the beginning like he does. Let me try that again. That was a really complicated way to say something very simple and profound, wasn't it? Again, it's a gift. This is why I have notes. This is why I shouldn't go off the notes. I want God to... I mean, let me put it this way. Aren't you glad that God didn't answer some of the prayers you prayed? Had he answered those prayers... Are you kidding me? Oh my goodness, you know, God's got a sense of humor. We know that. I know that. Every time I look in the mirror, it reminds me God's got a sense of humor. And I just imagine my loving Heavenly Father laughing, chuckling, smiling when I pray, because he's up there going, if you only knew what you're asking me for, believe me, you don't want me answering that prayer. I wish you could see what I see, because if I answer that prayer, oh, it will not be good. And we know that if it's good, God's going to give it, because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. So here's Paul basically saying to them, you know, am I your enemy now? I mean, once you would have done anything for me, and now you don't want anything to do with me. Why is that? What happened that you would go from embracing me to now rejecting me? What is it that would cause you to, instead of being my friend and me being your friend, why am I now your enemy? Well, it's because he told them the truth in love. By the way, when we speak the truth in love, we speak the truth because we love, right? If I really love somebody, I'm going to tell them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear, right? The wounds of a friend are faithful and can be trusted. I know my wife really loves me, like, a lot, because she tells me the truth all the time. Okay, honey, I know you love me. You love me. Okay, I get it. I get it. But they didn't want to hear it. Interesting that Paul would say, am I now your enemy? Because what does the proverb say? Well, a friend will speak the truth, and it might wound and hurt you, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, the enemy will only tell you what you want to hear. Can you imagine going into the doctor's office, and the doctor, because he wants you to like him, doesn't tell you the truth of your diagnosis? Or could you imagine on the other side of that? You have a doctor who does tell you the truth and gives you the cold, hard truth with your diagnosis, and you say, you know what? I don't receive that. You know what? I'm not coming back. I'm going to go find another doctor. How absurd is that, right? So, do you realize that's what happens all the time with Christians and churches? They go to a church and the truth is taught, the gospel's preached. Well, I'm not going to put up with that. I'm not coming back to this church. Well, here's the thing. You can go find another church, and there are plenty of them that will only tell you what your ears are itching to hear. You're a good person. You can have your best life now. No. Am I right? Hey, listen, I shared this, and I need to keep moving here. But I shared this a while back. I had to confess this, actually, a while back. So this is many years ago. I'm flipping through the channels, and I come across Joel Osteen. Don't look at me like that. Come on, man. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And I have to confess, man, I got sucked in. I'm like, I went to go change the channel. It was like, you know, I couldn't, because, man, it was mesmerizing and hypnotizing, and God has this for you. He does. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit was there and reminded me. You know the still small voice of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes there's a little. It's preceded by that knock, and it keeps getting louder. Hello. Remember Job? Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Remember Esther? By the way, we're in Nehemiah. You know what the next book after Nehemiah is? Esther. Can't wait. Oh my goodness. Thursday nights, 7 o'clock right here. Thursday nights. Did I say 7 o'clock right here? Yeah, Thursday nights. Nehemiah is amazing. We're almost through with Nehemiah, but what about Esther? If I perish, I perish. That's foreign. That's foreign. Notice they never preach out of 1 and 2 Corinthians, where we spent, I don't want to say it, like 2 years. It might have been longer in those two books before we got to Galatians. But they never preach about the aforementioned thorn in the flesh we just talked about.
Oh, but if Paul would have had more faith.
Are you kidding me? If Paul would have had more faith? Well, you know, this is textbook when it comes to cults. This is what they do. They alienate you from the truth. Why? So you'll serve them. And that's what the Judaizers were doing, and they were doing it zealously and successfully. And herein lies the problem. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, right? Well, what's the opposite of that? If you don't know the truth, then does that mean instead of being set free, you're enslaved? This is why the cults will try to cut you off from family and friends and loved ones. That's a cult. That's a cult. They'll alienate you from the truth. Be very careful and be very discerning. And this is what the Judaizers were doing. Well, it's this last one that I want to spend the rest of our time on. And it's in verses 21 through 31. Boy, this is a tough one because I get so convicted. We rely on our own ability and strength. And that's a recipe for failure every single time, without exception. Now, here, Paul draws upon one of my all-time favorite miracles in the Bible. And it's concerning the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah when he's 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old. And this is years after the promise was made. But here's why Paul goes to this. They were impatient and tried to help God out. And so Sarah, particularly, and listen, ladies, with all due respect, you have to understand, in that culture, for a woman to be barren, it was seen as a curse. It was seen as a curse. And Sarah got to the place where she just couldn't take it anymore. I want to kind of give you the backstory here. I want to get ahead of myself. But here's basically why Paul brings this up. So Hagar is the Egyptian maidservant, right? You remember her? And what you might not remember is how Sarah got her. Oh, it was when they went to Egypt. Remember that? So they bring her with them out of Egypt, and so Sarah becomes impatient with this promise that God had gave them that he's going to give them a biological son, that she will give birth to a son. Well, now here's Sarah. She's way past, again, I say this very lovingly, she's way past menopause and way past that, and she's way past childbearing years, and there's no way. And she's kind of putting two and two together, and she says to Abraham, honey, I have an idea. I think that maybe God needs us to help him out. So here's what I'm thinking. I think you should, sleep with Hagar and get her pregnant, and then we'll just have a son, sort of a surrogate, through her, and then we'll get this, whole thing, get this show on the road. Now, guys, as far as Abraham's concerned, there's nowhere in any of the narratives where it says that he complained or argued or fought her on this. I'm just saying, okay? It seems that, conspicuously absent from the narrative is any mention of Abraham saying, no way. He's supposed to be this man of faith, right? Counted unto him as righteousness, right? Well, he does it. And the rest, as they say, is history. Here's the problem. when it came time for Abraham to take his only son, that's when Abraham says, wait a minute, what about Ishmael? Doesn't even recognize him. Doesn't even recognize Ishmael. Why? Because Ishmael is a work of the flesh. Ishmael is the product of their own ability to do in the natural that which God promised to do in the supernatural. And this is what we do, isn't it? And this is what happens. She's a slave woman. This is the law. This is being a slave to the law. And this is why we fail. If I could just bring it down to where we live every single day in our Christian lives. This is why we fail. We try to do it in our own strength. Stop. God doesn't need our help. If God promised it, God's going to do it. Yeah, but when I'm 100, if you're 100 and he does it, he still did it. Right? And by the way, isn't it interesting that God would wait until she's 90 and he's 100? Why do you think he would do that? Because then it's really impossible. Then it's really a miracle. Because if she's like, say, still 50-ish, 60-ish, well, that's pushing it. Well, back then, not so much. But let's say she's in her 40s or 50s and she's been barren and then she gets pregnant. Well, wait a minute. That's the question mark. Right? Is this the, well, I mean, she was still within the childbearing age. No. 90. 90. There ain't no way. There ain't no way you're going to be able to say, hey, you know, it's stranger things have happened. Here's the bottom line. When we try to do it in our own strength and our own ability, not only are we going to fail, but we have just enslaved ourselves once again. And how often have we created an Ishmael in the flesh because of it? And here God doesn't recognize it. Here God has an Isaac. That's the promise. And it's a work of the Spirit. It's not by my might. It's not by my power, Zechariah 4:6, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Lord's going to do it in his way and in his time and for his glory. One last thing, and then we'll get to our prophecy update. You know what the common denominator is in all of this? You see it there on the screen, right? It's pride. Come on, let's be honest, right? It's pride. Isn't it pride that says, I can do this. I'll do it my way. I'll write a song about it. I did it my way. Sorry about that. But no, you know that song, right? That's our pride. That wants to be able to do it. I don't need anybody's help. I can do this. Who do you think you are? Or how about this one? This is the all-time classic. Who are you to judge me? Ooh. By the way, let me parenthetically say, we're to have judgment. Good judgment. I'm not judging you. I'm judging your fruit. Because by your fruit, you're going to be known. I mean, as one said, we don't wear the judge's robe, we wear the fruit inspector's badge. I'm inspecting that. Man, you say you're an apple tree, but those ain't apples on those branches of your life. I'm just inspecting the fruit. That's judgment. That's sound judgment. Well, anyway, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that we all have this propensity for pride. And that pride will always in the end lead to the fall and the failure. The Proverbs are replete with how it is that, again, without exception, pride will always lead to ultimate destruction. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this hard word here in your word. Lord, I thank you for the truth that's here in your word, and I thank you that this truth is what sets us free. Lord, I pray for anybody here today that has just been really struggling and wrestling and in the energy of the flesh, trying to live the Christian life. I pray that today they would just surrender to you, quit trying. That you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would do that which is impossible for any of us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.